Right. How many of you are ready now for the Word of God? Yeah? Okay. Last week, can you remember what Pastor Kara preached last week? What was it on? It was on new wine and new wineskin, right? Oh, that's something that has been on my mind and on my heart for a long time. New wine, Lord, we need new wine, Lord. And Lord, help us to have or to be new wineskins as well, right? Okay, so I pray that that will be our prayer as well. What is one thing that you can remember from a sermon? Sorry? Don't limit God. Okay, well done, well done. Anything else that you can remember? Can you remember that she gave somebody a wineskin as well? Yeah? Okay. Now, it's important for us to chew on the Word of God throughout the week, right? Okay? Now, very quickly, I had Pastor Kara I was just sharing with Pastor Kara last week, right? Every chapter in the book of Matthew, we take 1 week to cover each chapter. Now, but each chapter is just so rich, and there's so many facets, so many aspects. When I first wrote this, the sermon for today, it turned out to be easily more than an hour long. I said, oh no, I got to have mercy on all of you. So I tried my best to bring it down. Okay, so I won't go ramble further. I just want to dive straight in right now. Can we just pray, all right? Father, we want to commit ourselves to you. We present ourselves before you. Lord, it is not man's voice that we want to hear. It is not man's word that we want to hear. We only want to hear your voice, your word. And we want to hear your rhema word for each of us personally, Lord. So, Lord, right now, we give our hearts to you. We open our hearts to you. Would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear? And we pray, Father, that you will speak to us through your Spirit. Help us to recognize your voice and help us, Lord, to respond to you in faith and obedience. We commit this time to you right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, today's sermon is something which is a bit challenging for me, and I think it will be a bit challenging for many, right? And one of the things about going through a book itself is that it's not so easy to cherry pick, to say that, oh, maybe this topic I will skip, I'll jump over it, you know? And we have to talk about it. And so today's topic will be on persecution, right? The persecution that Christians will face. But there is always hope in Christ Jesus, amen? There's always hope for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And so that's why I've called today's message, Courage Under Fire. I hope there's no copyright issue by using this term. How many of you remember the movie Courage Under Fire? Yeah? Okay, not many of you. Oh my, am I that old or are you that young? Okay, so Courage Under Fire. Now, very quickly, in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, we saw that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount as someone with authority. Okay? In the next slide, please. In Matthew chapter 8 to 9, we saw that Jesus then demonstrated that authority and he revealed himself to be the Messiah, to be the true and the rightful King. Now, when we come to Matthew chapter 10, we see that now Jesus delegates his authority and he sends his disciples out. So, we're going to zoom in on Matthew 10. Okay, and we're just going to, I'm not able to cover this morning everything in Matthew 10, but I'm just going to give us a brief shot and then we go into the main thing. Now, if you were to recall, at the end of Matthew chapter 9 itself, Jesus went from town to town and he was looking at the people and he saw that they were being harassed and they were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus saw that the harvest was plentiful, but the laborers were few. So Jesus told his disciples to say, hey, would you pray to the Lord of harvest and ask the Lord to send laborers out into the field, right? Because the harvest is plentiful. And now in Matthew 10, you see that Jesus now calls his disciples, his 12 disciples, and he sends them out in Matthew chapter 10. Now, you will see that Jesus, when he sends out his disciples, he told his disciples to do these things. He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. These four things, right? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Can you see that when Jesus told them to do these things, these were basically what he did earlier? Do you remember? Right? Jesus healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cleansed the lepers, and he cast out demons. So what essentially Jesus was telling his disciples to do is that they are to follow him in his footsteps, in the way that he does his mission, the way he does his ministry, they are to do likewise. Now, if you fast forward to Matthew chapter 28, you will know that that is the Great Commission, as what we call them today. And so today, as Christians, we, as disciples of Jesus, we too are sent out. And we are sent out also meant to follow in his footsteps in mission and in ministry. We are to preach and to teach the gospel of Christ, and we are also to reveal the kingdom of God, of course, in partnership and being led by the Holy Spirit. Because we cannot do anything. We cannot do any ministry apart from the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, after when he's sending out his disciples, he told his disciples what to do when they reach each town and village. That maybe we will cover in a separate sermon. And he will also preempt his disciples that as they go out and do ministry, they will encounter persecution. But he tells them, why will they encounter persecution? And he tells them why they should not worry and they should not fear persecution. But he exhorts them to press on and to endure to the end. So, this morning, we are going to be looking at the main theme of this chapter, chapter 10, which is on persecution, Christian persecution. There are three questions that we'll be covering this morning. First question is, why can we expect persecution? The second question, during persecution, how should we be living our faith according to Jesus? And number three, how can we grow in the assurance of Jesus' promises for us in the time of persecution? How can we grow in assurance of it? So this morning, I'm going to be reading quite a lengthy a part of the text. It's from Matthew 10, verses 16 to 39. Now, I know that it's lengthy, but I feel that in my heart, it is really important for us to interact with the Word of God and to hear the Word of God for ourselves, you know, and to know what did Jesus actually tell his disciples, which is applicable not only to them then, but to us even today. So let's read, starting from verse 16. It says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious of how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they had called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? But not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. What that means is that every single sparrow that falls to the ground, God knows, and He's the one who determines it. But even the number of, or even the hairs on your head are all numbered, be it more or less. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Verse 34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, when we choose to follow Jesus and to walk as he walked, we can expect and we should expect persecution. Why? Two reasons that we can see from this morning. Firstly, in verses 24 and 25, Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. So if Jesus, who is the Messiah and the true and the rightful King, if he had to go through persecution, then those of us who are his disciples, who bear his name, those of us who are his servants, who serve him as king, we should then also expect to go through persecution. We remember that Jesus himself, he was falsely accused. He was maligned. He was called Beelzebul. Beelzebul means the Lord of flies or the prince of demons. In other words, Satan. Meaning to say the people were actually calling Jesus Satan. Subsequently, we also know that Jesus was flogged, he was unfairly treated, he was unfairly trialed in court, and eventually Jesus was put to death on the cross. And if we look at the early apostles and the disciples, out of the original 12 of them, 10 of them were martyred. 10 of them gave their lives for Christ. One of them was Judas Iscariot. He was hung. The 11th one was Judas Iscariot. He was hung. He hung himself because he betrayed Christ because of deep remorse. And the 12th is John the Apostle. According to traditions, John the Apostle, they tried to put him to death by boiling him in a cauldron of oil. They were trying to cook him, but he survived miraculously. And subsequently, he was exiled to the island of Patmos. And that was where he wrote the book of Revelation. Can you even see the glory of God in the midst of persecution? We also know of Stephen, who was martyred, and the Apostle Paul himself was eventually beheaded. So, a disciple is not above his master, nor a servant above, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. The second reason is this: the ways of the world are not like the ways of God or the standards of God. Jesus said, his kingdom is not of this world. And we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke about how the kingdom of God looks like. He spoke about how disciples of Jesus, citizens of his kingdom, the values and the attitudes that he should be having, which we know are contrary to the ways of the world. Right? Jesus says, bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Jesus says, turn the other cheek when you're slapped on one cheek. It's contrary to the ways of the world. And today, when we stand for our Christian values and our ethics, when we want to practice honesty, integrity, self-control, we want to avoid slandering and politicking and gossiping, that actually, sometimes you will find that we get, the Christians will get trolled for it. We'll get, you know, ostracized for it. They'll get made fun of. Or when we, as Christians, we want to stand for godly righteousness on topics such as marriage or gender or pro-life issues. Or perhaps, as Christians, when even the Christian faith itself is seen to be exclusive because there's only one way, one truth, and one life. And there's no other way to heaven, to God, other than through Jesus Christ. It seems exclusive. And perhaps even when we tell people that we are Christians today, immediately it casts a certain light on us. We remember, Jesus told his disciples in verses 32 and 33, that everyone who acknowledges him before men, he also will acknowledge before his Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies him before men, he also will deny before his Father. Now, if standing for Christ and acknowledging Christ before men will affect our job promotion or our career, or if it will cause us to be ostracized by our friends, or if it causes us to be dislodged or disowned by our family, or if it causes us to even lose our lives, to be martyred. The question is, would we still be willing to stand for Christ Jesus? This is why Jesus says that if we want to follow him, we have to take up our cross. Disciples of Christ must be prepared to suffer, to sacrifice, and to give up our lives for him. Be it literally, that means either as a martyr, or figuratively. What does it mean to lay down our lives for Christ figuratively? It means we lay down our plans, we lay down our ambitions, our desires, whatever that we hold dear to us that could potentially remove Jesus from being the king of our hearts, being at the first place of our hearts. According to Jesus, there is a paradox. That is, whoever loses his life, who gives up his life for the sake of Christ, will actually find and gain life. Life eternal, life abundant. But if we try to keep our own lives, if we try to find our own way and to insist on our own way of life here in this world, eventually we will lose our life, even eternal life in the age to come. Second question for this morning. In times of persecution, how should we be living our faith? Now, there are about four ways that Jesus talks about here. And the first thing that he said is this: he told his disciples that he's sending them out as what amongst wolves as? What is he sending them out as? As sheep. Sheep amongst wolves, right? In the Gospel of Luke, right, you will find that Jesus said he's sending them out as lambs amongst wolves. And so he tells his disciples to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Now, serpents, he's using the image of a serpent. I must say that don't immediately generalize and take that serpents equal to Satan. No. Satan did come in the form of the serpent, but it does not mean to say that every time you see a snake, you bind it, you pray against it. God created the snakes. Okay, and in this case here, Jesus was referring to the good qualities of the snake. Now, when you take a walk down the path or in the bush, right, on a summer's day, chances are you will not see a snake in your path, right? Chances are, right? You will not see a snake suddenly jump out to you. I mean, that's in general cases, right? Why? Because when you are approaching, the snake already detects your presence through the movement on the ground, the vibration. And what will the snake do? It will quickly slither off, right? It will go into hiding. So what essentially Jesus is telling his disciples to do is we need to be aware of our surroundings. Don't be ignorant and don't be naive of the danger and the pitfalls that we will face when we choose to do his work. He's telling his disciples to be preemptive, anticipate, be alert, be prudent, be careful of men. Don't be so naive in a sense. Be careful of them. But yet, not be overly suspicious of men or overly fearful of men. Because the fear of men in itself brings a snare. And that's in Proverbs 29:25. And when we are able to slide away, use our wisdom, use our wits, be shrewd, and avoid the potential dangers, avoid the potential trouble. Stay low profile, like what Jesus did. Stay low profile. Avoid bringing unnecessary attention to yourself or unnecessary advertisement to yourself. That is why Jesus, when he healed the blind man or he healed the leper, he says, hey, don't go and announce it. Just go to the priests or go and proclaim, tell your family members. Because not because he doesn't, I mean, yes, he's humble, but because that big announcement itself could eventually hamper his ministry. So it is for the sake of his ministry and for the sake of the gospel. Shrewdness, okay, the so serpent is associated with shrewdness. But shrewdness on its own, without a purity of heart or purity of intention, can make a person become cunning and devious and manipulative. And so that is why Jesus pairs the image of a serpent with the image of a dove. And he's saying that as a dove, we need to be innocent. Not ignorant, but be innocent. Be gentle in heart. We need to be assertive. We need to be unwavering, uncompromising. But we can also be gentle in heart. And we need to have a pure intention. Have a good conscience before God. And we can see Jesus, right, that he was very wise, and yet he was innocent as a dove. He was gentle in heart as well. And not only Jesus, if you were to read through how the Apostle Paul conducted his ministry as well, you will also see the same traits. If you look at the Apostle Peter, you can refer this at home. I won't go through this now. In 1 Peter chapter 3, you will see that Peter says that we need to be always ready to give a reason for our faith, but do so with gentleness and with respect, so that people who try to slander us, they will be ashamed of our good conduct. Remember, okay? Wise as serpent, innocent as doves. Now, for those of us who are working in a marketplace, and we are going, and you might be facing office politics, right? Okay, how many of you have experienced office politics before? How many of you have not experienced office politics before? You must be locked up in your own room talking to yourself every day. Even there, you might play politics with yourself as well, right? Okay, if we are experiencing office politics, right, and you are caught in the middle of it, you might be a victim or you might be somehow dragged into office politics. This same exhortation applies. Be wise as serpent. Slide away when if you can. Be aware of what's happening around you. And at the same time, be innocent. Have pure intentions. Refrain from throwing in that stone if we can. All right? So it's the same thing. Remember, Jesus says that he's sending us out as sheep amongst wolves. Sheep are not aggressive. They are not predatory like wolves, right? If you see a sheep that is aggressive and predatory, what kind of sheep is that? A sheep dressed as wolves, yes. A sheep in wolf skin. Thank you, Sister Karen. At least I know there's one person paying attention. Praise the Lord for that. Second reason, okay, second thing that Jesus exhorts the people to is he told them to flee to the next town. We might have to relocate and move. Now, in our Western world, our Western church, this is largely not something that we need to do. And we thank God for the opportunity for us to be able to worship freely, to share our faith freely. But looking at the world, the way the world goes, we don't know how long more this would be. But for those Christians who are living in some parts of the world where persecution is real and immediate, it is a reality for them. They will have to flee for their lives simply because they are Christians. The interesting thing is this, that as they flee and as they move from town to town, that also serves to bring the gospel of Christ further out. Because if you look at how the missionaries or the missionary journeys of the early disciples and apostles when it happened during the times of the early church, that was what happened. Persecution drove people out and the gospel of Christ was spread. And I pray that we do not have to wait until we are persecuted before we go out there to bring the gospel of Christ. Let us do so while the window is still open for us. Amen? Okay. The third thing that Jesus exhorts his disciples to do was in verse 22. Jesus tells his disciples to endure. Endure to the end. Jesus assures his disciples, if they endure to the end, they will be saved. That's a promise, and that's an assurance. The call to endure was modeled by Jesus himself, because Jesus endured the rejections. He endured the false accusations, the taunts, the threats that he faced during his ministry. In fact, Jesus endured the cross and despised its shame. In Revelation chapter 14, the Apostle John, I mentioned earlier, he speaks about time, the time of the Antichrist. That will be when the world comes under the control of the Antichrist. And the world will go through a time of persecution and testing such as it has never seen or happened before in history. And during that time, the Apostle John exhorts the Christians that in that time, those who are called Christians, saints of God, who keeps the commandment of God and who keeps faith in Christ Jesus, he calls them to endure. It's a time of endurance. We are called to endure trials and tribulations because that will serve to refine, to strengthen, and to confirm our faith in Christ. So I don't think we can expect to be like the Star Trek movie when you look up and say, beam me up, Scotty, when it comes to the time of thing. Or for those of you who are a bit younger, you look like, you know the movie Thor, and he looks up and he calls Heimdall to open the Bifrost. How many of you know that? Okay, you're not young enough or old enough. Okay, anyway. Endure to the end. The fourth one, and that's probably the most heartening of the few for me. Do not be anxious. Do not fear. That's what Jesus said. 不要担心，不要怕。 够准吗? Why? Three or four things that he says here. First thing is this: the Holy Spirit, that is God Himself, is present with us. In fact, God is within us. He will enable us, He will empower us. At this time, we may not really know or imagine what we will say or what we will do when we come to that point. We don't. But at that appointed time, in the Gospel of Luke, it says, at that appointed hour, the Holy Spirit will be the one to teach us and to tell us what to say and what to do. God, Jesus also said this, that in the eyes of God, we are of much greater value than sparrows. Right? Every sparrow that falls to the ground, God knows and God sees. I would like to also say, do you know that every hair on your head that falls to the ground, that drops to the ground, He sees and He knows as well. And there's a book in there. Whether will the book refresh itself, I don't know. We get to heaven and we will know. Okay? But He knows. And Jesus said this, if two sparrows are sold for a penny, I'd like us to just consider this. How much more do you think you and I, children of God, are worth to our Heavenly Father, who did not withhold or did not spare His only Son to give His life for us? So fear not, we are worth more to God than sparrows. The third thing is this, men and Satan can only go as far as to kill the body, but not the soul. Ultimately, it is God who has the final verdict. He gives the final verdict on what will happen to the soul and to the body, either to eternal life or to eternal destruction, punishment, death. God has the final say. So do not fear. Do not be anxious. Now, in short here, Jesus, what He was doing was He was preempting His disciples on what will come their way when they follow Him. Trials, tribulation, persecution. So that they will not be caught by surprise. Now, the disciples know what to expect, but more importantly, not only do they know what to expect, they also know what will be the final outcome if they were to endure to the end. And knowing what will happen, and knowing how the story will all end, that brings peace. This is why Jesus, in John chapter 16, verse 33, He told His disciples this when He was preempting them about the trials and tribulations that will come. He said that, I've told you all of these so that you will have peace. In this world, you will have tribulations. I've told you this so that you will have peace. Why peace? Because Jesus has overcome the world. And so those who are in Christ and who will endure to the end, we will ultimately prevail. We will ultimately live. Hallelujah. That is a promise. and a sure promise because He lives. Amen? Right? Now, we have now heard of the promises and the assurances that, or the assurance that Jesus gave His disciples. The question is, today, do we actually feel assured? Are we actually confident in the face of such trials and persecution? Are we prepared to face trials and persecution ourselves? I can tell you that it is a struggle for me. You might be surprised to hear that. I used to think to myself, you know, I said, Lord, please help me to stand, that if ever they have to put a knife, not to my throat, but to the throat of my family members, help me to stand and not to waver. It is. And so if you are like me, which maybe you're not, looking from all of you, you look very resolute and like, what are you talking about, you know? If you happen to be like me, I'd like to share with you two aspects that we could seriously consider that we can do. Okay, two aspects that I landed for myself that will help me and assure me of His promise, that will build up my own heart for the Lord. The first would be our relationship with God, and the second is our perspective on life. Let us talk about the relationship with God. Words and promises of Christ are cold comfort to us unless these are backed by a personal, intimate relationship that is established on trust and confidence. Promises and the words are just cold comfort on its own unless we have a personal and intimate connection and relationship that's really built on the foundation of trust and confidence. It is not just knowing about Jesus, about what He said, but it is having an experience, an experiential type of relationship. We can actually have real experiences with Him. It's not just knowing about Him, right? You can know about someone, but unless you have the experience with that person, all those are just words and knowledge. So our faith in Him will grow as we walk with Him, as we go through experiences with Him. Our faith will grow. And God will take us on a journey of small steps of faith. And in these small steps of faith, they are meant to assure us of our relationship with Him, the reality of our relationship with Him. And it also gives us a greater revelation of Christ. A revelation is not the same as knowledge. You can have the knowledge, but you may not have a revelation. A revelation is an aha, I get it moment. It's when the coin drops from here to here. That's a revelation, okay? The closer we walk with Jesus, the more intimately we will know Him, and that's where trust and confidence comes in. So how do we then build a close, intimate walk with Jesus? In John chapter 14, verse 21 to 23, Jesus said this, "The one who obeys His word is the one who loves Him. And the one who obeys His word is the one whom He will reveal Himself, He will manifest Himself to." The key then to building a real and an intimate relationship with Jesus is to obey His word. Live according to His word. Obedience is not just an act of submission. Obedience is an expression of our humility and our trust in Him. So when we read the Bible, when we listen to sermons, when the Holy Spirit nudges us, when the Holy Spirit prompts us, we need to respond to the Holy Spirit in faith and in obedience, because that's our expression of humility and trust in Him. It is His word that we are submitting to, not our word. We talk to God, He speaks to us, we respond in faith and obedience. Now, brothers and sisters, just bear this in mind. Whenever we have to respond in faith, faith means that we have not seen it, we have not experienced it, and we have not received it yet, right? That's why it requires faith. Otherwise, it does not require faith. So when God tells us something or tells us and prompts us to do something, chances are it will require us to step out of the boat. That's what it means as to respond in faith. So if we desire to grow our faith, if we desire to mature in our relationship and walk with God, we have to hear and we have to obey. Put it into practice. Apply it. Because hearing without action will cause us to grow knowledge, but it will, chances are, it will also puff us up. But hearing with corresponding action will then cause our faith to grow and our walk will mature. Hearing with action. And so this is why in Grace City Church, in our services, in our powerhouse groups, the youth, Mandarin service, we have been focusing on this skill of reflecting, discerning, and embodying. What we are trying to do is I'm not trying to market to you a strategy. I'm not trying to sell to you snake oil, in a sense. I'm trying to help us understand that we are wanting to develop for ourselves a discipline and a habit that it becomes second nature in us, that we will hear and that we will act and obey. Hear and obey. Now, as we build our relationship with Jesus by hearing and obeying, applying the Word of God in our lives, Jesus said that we will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock, so that when the storms come, the house that's on the rock will stand. But Jesus says that if we hear His word and we do not apply His word and we do not put it into practice, then we are like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. No matter how beautiful the house looks like, how grand it may look, when the storms and the winds and the waves of life come, when persecution comes, that house will collapse. It will crumble. Everything that the person, that man had built will just come to nothing. Our relationship with God, that's the first thing. The second thing is this, our perspective on life. Are we living today with an eternal perspective? Do we have a horizon on eternity? Or are we simply living for the here and the now? Are we just simply preoccupied with what is temporal in this world and that will most certainly pass away? A very well-known American missionary by the name of Jim Elliot, he said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Brothers and sisters, are we living our lives today in such a way that we are preparing ourselves for eternity? Are we living our lives in such a way that we are preparing our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren of future generations for eternity? Are we preparing others around us for eternity? In Romans chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul exhorts the Christians not to be conformed or shaped into the pattern of the world, the behaviors and the customs. And we are to be shaped and transformed into the new person that God intends by the renewing of our minds. Now, I know that the Holy Spirit will help us and will empower us to be more Christ-like, but we actually have a part to play too. We have to partner the Holy Spirit in the renewing of our minds. It does not happen automatically. When we come to Christ, He doesn't take us and brainwashes us, you know, and give us a new brain. It does not happen that way. We actually have to renew our minds. And how do we do that? By reading, meditating, and soaking in the Word of God. Then we ask the Holy Spirit to help us assimilate the Word of God. To assimilate the Word of God means we put that into action. So that it is not just we marking out the words of God, but that our lives are marked by the Word of God. Then we will know what is God's good, acceptable will for us. Then we will be able to see our place in this world. We will be able to understand why are we in this world for such a time as this. We will be able to see this world as God sees the world. We have to renew our minds. Now, for those of us who have got children, or we have grandchildren, or nieces, or nephews, or we are put into positions of influence, maybe you are a team leader, maybe you are a teacher, or you are a manager, God has given us the responsibility to impart our faith to those around us, and to impart our faith to the next generation. We impart our faith not merely by just using words, but much more so by the way that we live. We impart our faith by the way we live. When people look at us, the way we prioritize, the way we make choices in life, our values and our perspective of life. Now, even if the great persecution that we were talking about, even if that does not happen in our lifetime, or if Christ were to, in His mercy, He tarries and He does not return yet, you and I still have the responsibility to impart our faith to the next generation and to the people around us. We have to model to them how to live for Christ. Why? Because we don't know when Christ will return. We always have to be ready. We don't know. It's either Christ returns first or we go, right? But if we go, then are our children ready to meet Christ when He does return? Will they be counted? Will we be counted as His faithful ones? Helping our children to get a good head start in life by blessing them with a solid foundation in education, helping them to secure good jobs. These are what good and responsible parents will want. Nothing wrong with that. But the most important gift that we can ever give to our children is the impartation of our faith in Christ. To give them a solid foundation in their faith in Christ, so that they will be able to live faithfully for God. They will be able to stand for Christ. They will be able to impart their faith to the people around them and to the next generation. Ultimately, when Christ Jesus returns as the judge and as the king, we want to see our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, our families, our households, those people around us, even here in the church, we want to see all of us enter into His kingdom on that glorious day. And that is why, although this is a really difficult and heavy topic to talk about, we still have to talk about it. Because nothing else matters on that final day when we stand before the King and the Judge. Nothing else matters on that day. So, brothers and sisters, let us then, now, live in such a way that we exemplify and model to the next generation, to the people around us, how to live our lives in light of eternity. Let us model to our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, nephews, nieces, model to those people around us a love for Christ that is steadfast, a faith in Christ that is unwavering, uncompromising, and that is courageous. We have to do it now. Every single day that God gives us and allows us to have in this world, we have to do it. Because the imparting of faith, the instilling of values, take a lifetime to do so. We can't do this overnight, and we can't do this just by mere words. When we have a real walk, a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus, when we have a proper eternal perspective to life, these will become the anchors for us when the storm of persecution comes. Let us consider the lives of the early apostles and the disciples, as well as the vast cloud of witnesses who have gone ahead of us, the way they live their lives in faith, by faith. And let us imitate them as they imitated Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And for the rest of us, I'd like us right now to just reflect on these next three questions they're going to ask, and three questions are up on screen. When we face persecution for our faith, will we be willing to give all and to stand for Christ? I hope that we will truly ask ourselves this question today, now. Will we be willing to give all and to stand for Christ? How is our relationship with Jesus today? Do we only know about Him? Or do we actually know Him personally, intimately, having a heart-to-heart connection? What is our perspective of life today? Are we living in view of eternity? Or are we focused only on life in this world? Just what's up ahead of us? Are we living in view of eternity? Because the human soul lives forever. It's a question of where, the destination. So would you take some time now to just reflect over these three questions? And I'd like to invite you to just close your eyes and bow your heads. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I would rather that you would respond to the Lord right now where you are. Respond to the Lord as honestly as you can. And I know that the Spirit of God is here, and He's speaking to each and every heart. Would you please respond to Him? Now, there are two groups of people that I want to address. The first group is this. Today, you are sitting here, and perhaps you have not asked Jesus to be your Lord and to be your Savior. Perhaps you have heard about Him. You heard stories and you heard things about Him, but you have not actually given your life to Him. You have not actually accepted His gift of life and salvation for yourself. And I want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond to Him and to give your life to Him. Because there is nothing more important, there is no decision in this world that is more important than this one single decision. Would you accept His gift of salvation for you? And if this is you, I want you to respond to the Lord by just simply raising your hand, and I will lead you in a prayer of response. Now, I just want to lead you into a prayer of commitment right now. Would you just, and for those who are watching online, wherever you are, would you also repeat after me in this prayer? Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that I have sinned, and I choose from this day forth to repent and to turn from all my sins. Please forgive me of all my sins. I believe that you are the Son of God and you are the only way to God. That you died on the cross for my sins, that you were buried and rose again from the dead. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior. And I confess you as my Lord. I thank you for what you did for me. By faith, I now receive your gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. Please accept me now and make me a child of God. And help me by your Spirit to live in your way. In Jesus' name I pray these. Amen. And for the rest of us who are Christians, come, I'll just like to pray for us all. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that your Spirit is speaking to us. Lord, you have heard all of our individual responses to you. We pray that you will help us this morning, help us this day, from this point forth, to walk and to know Jesus personally and intimately. Help us to have a real and a vibrant relationship with Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us to have an eternal perspective to our lives, to know what you have called us to be and what you have called us to do. And grant us, Lord, we pray, a revelation of the treasures in Christ and the eternal rewards that await us. We ask all these in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we stand and respond to the Lord with this song?